Want to again welcome everyone this morning, not only our members, but especially our visitors. We praise God for you. We are grateful that you have chose to worship with us. As we continue to walk through the book of 1 Peter in our series entitled A Living Hope, you know, John Maxwell said, a faith that has not been tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And that's so vital because we need to come to the point of understanding, church, that God will allow difficulties in our life so that we will know if we are genuinely saved or not, but also so that God can strengthen our faith. This is what Peter is going to be getting at this morning, that because we have a living hope, that we can have confidence that no matter what happens to us in this life, if we are children of God, we are secured by God. And that salvation and that security will help us face uncertain times. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, open them to or turn your electronic devices on. If you don't have either, there's a Bible right there in the pew in front of you. We'd love for you to go ahead and grab it, and let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. The main idea this morning is this, that we can have joy in the middle of suffering because we know we are saved and secure in Christ. Now, how does that play out in our text? Well, let's look at it together. Trusting that you have found 1 Peter chapter 1, would you stand if you're able to honor the reading of God's Word? 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, the Word of God says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let us pray. Father God, may you honor the reading of your word. And now, Holy Father, we ask that your Spirit would guide us into all truth. I pray that you would take full control of this message, that you would say what you know needs to be said, and may we have open ears and hearts to receive the truth from your Word. And God, we ask, above all else, that you would help us to make whatever decisions need to be made that will honor and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We can have joy in the middle of suffering because we know we are saved and secure in Christ. Now, Peter's going to give us three ways that we can have joy in the middle of trials. The first one is found there in verse 5, and it is this. We are kept for glory. Now, verse 5 is going to build off of verse 4. In verse 4, Peter says we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. He says it is reserved in heaven for you. And now we see in verse 5 how that promise of inheritance is secured. It is secured by the power of God, not the work of man. Now, Jesus, in speaking of a believer's security, says this, John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, they say, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. What Jesus is getting at, what Peter is getting at in our text is this. If you are a child of God, if you have trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ to save you, completely, then you are secured by that blood. There is nothing that is going to happen in your life that will cause you not to receive that salvation that God has given you as a gift. Now, notice it says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, what does he mean by the last time? Simply, he means the return of Jesus. That you are ready, even now. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are ready right now to go to heaven. And that you don't have to be concerned about messing up. Because God knew you were going to sin. God knew that you were going to mess up. This is why we cannot save ourselves, but it is a gift of God. And those that He gives this gift to, He has secured by His blood. And so you and I need to approach life confidently. And this will stand in stark contrast to the rest of the world. Because the rest of the world is running absolutely just scared. I mean, they're watching Fox or CNN or wherever they get their news, and they're going, okay, so we already have one war going on, and now we've got a situation over in North Korea, and we've got this going on and this, and they're terrified. But a believer in Jesus Christ needs to approach life confidently because we are saved by God. So we are secured by God. And we don't have to wait on that. We are ready for it now. There's a song written by Dr. James Gray a few years ago that said, who minds the journey when the road leads home? See, that song is telling us, if we know the end, if we know our destination, then we're just taking a trip. There's no uncertainty about how it's going to end. It is settled by the grace of God here. Now, I want to put this before us because it is only true for those that have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you have not placed your faith in that blood of Jesus Christ, you don't have salvation and you don't have the promise of security. But that is exactly why God has brought you here, because He wants you to hear the reality of who you are. He wants you to know that He died in your place so that you could be forgiven and so you could be saved. So that you can experience this salvation when your time to leave this life comes. So not only are we kept for glory, but then Peter also begins to talk about how we are prepared for glory there in verses 6 and 7. I want to share this with you because I hope it's going to encourage you this morning. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, life may not be okay right now. Things may not be going the way that you desire for them to, but one day, somehow, God is going to work it out to where it's going to be okay. Now, when we talk about that, many people go, well, when? And this is where I'm going to be entirely honest with you. I don't know. God may work out that situation for you today. He may work it out by the end of this week. Maybe the end of this month, end of this year. The reality is, God may not make everything okay until you leave this life and you enter into His rest and His presence. But you can know that because my sins have been forgiven, because Jesus is my Savior and He is my Lord, it's going to work out in the end. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And so it is a promise from God that one day He is going to make it all right. Now, dear Christian, I want to say this. What you're going through right now is God's preparation process. We're not finished products yet. He is working on finishing us. No one ever said going through difficulties in life was going to be easy. God never once said you would not face mountains. He never said that you wouldn't go through dark valleys. God never said there wouldn't be deep waters, rainy days, or cloudy skies. But listen to what God did say. Isaiah 43 and verse 2 says, I will be with you when you pass through the waters. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. For I am Yahweh, your God and your Savior. God never said it was going to be easy, but He said, I'm going to be with you. He said, nothing's going to come in your life that I'm not already aware of. That there's not going to be a place that you and I can go as His children that God is not there with us, walking through it with us. And so you can have that assurance that not only has your faith prepared you to see Jesus whenever you leave this world, but it can give you the assurance that He is with you always, even until the end of the world. That there's not a single place that you will go, God is not there. Let that encourage you this morning, that you are not alone. Because Satan wants to isolate you. He wants to discourage you. He wants you to feel the heaviness of life. He wants to isolate you from God and from the church. Because when he gets you alone, Satan can go to work on your mind. And when he goes to work on your mind, he'll go to work in your life. But God's word reminds us that we are never alone, that he is always with us. He promised there in Joshua 1:5 and Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we can know that God is with us at all times. But we also need to know that God has some trials prepared for you. God has trials prepared for me. God has trials prepared for us. In other words, God has a plan and a purpose for our pain. Now, what could be two reasons that Scripture would give us for pain and difficulty in life? The first one is this, to reveal if you are saved or not. You know, God's not afraid to put you on your back. You know why? Because when you're on your back, the only way you can look is up. And Scripture says that our hope comes from heaven. It comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth. And so you, me, or any of his children on their backs. Because he knows it's when we're on our backs that we look where we ought to be looking in the first place. I would submit to you this morning that a believer and a lost person will react to trials in different ways. A believer, when they're faced with difficulty in life, will say, Lord, I cannot do this without your help. A lost person will simply say, I can't do this. And here's the reality. And this is the heaviness that is on my heart for every one of you in this room today. The reality is that not every one of you here is saved. Many of you would freely go, yeah, you're right. This is the first time I've ever been in church. I'm not really sure about this whole God thing, gospel and church thing. But for some of you, unfortunately, you are so deceived because you have been tricked into believing that because you know the Christian lingo, because you know all the Christian cliches, because you know that, well, I'm supposed to come to church and read my Bible and pray and do all those things, you are trusting that those things have somehow saved you. And the reality is they haven't. Because salvation is by the grace of God through the work of Christ on the cross and not by a thing we've done. You can go to church every single day, all day, and it will not make you any more worthy to be saved. You can preach sermons until Jesus comes back, and it will not endear you or make you any more saved than anybody else. And that is because salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Jesus alone. And so if you are trusting in anything else and anyone else, I have to say is just pleading with you to come to Jesus. Don't wait another moment. Don't wait another day without understanding that I am a sinner who deserves the judgment of God, yet in the love of God, Jesus took my pain and my punishment so that I could be forgiven of my sins. Jesus taught a parable in Matthew 13 that kind of goes along these lines. He said a man was walking and he was casting out seeds one day. And seeds fell on one of four soils. And one of them, it fell on some pavement. Now anybody in here, I don't care if you got a green thumb, brown thumb, no thumb. You know this, if you plant a seed on the pavement, it's not going to grow. It's just going to die. Well, some of those seeds landed in some rocky soil. Now, they had some rocks kind of on top and down beneath, but there's a little bit of soil. And so that seed fell into that ground, and it had a little bit of a root system till it hit some rocks, and it sprouted up. And then all of a sudden, the sun hit it. And it scorched it, and it withered, and that died. Some of the seed landed in some thorny soil. Now, those of you that plant stuff, what would happen if you planted some flowers and then you never weeded that garden? Weeds would choke it out and kill it, right? 100% of the time. But then there were some of that seeds that Jesus said fell in some good soil. And it developed roots and it sprouted up and then it bloomed and it produced the fruit that it was supposed to be. Well, Jesus went back and explained what he meant by that parable. He said the seed is the word of God and the soils are the heart of the hearers of the word of God. Some people, when they hear the truth of the Word of God, their heart is like pavement. It's hard. It's stone. And it never reaches. It never penetrates. It goes in one ear and out the other, and they go on with their life. Some hear the Word of God, and they mentally agree with it, like, yeah, that's right. You know, what I'm reading, what I'm learning, that's biblical. But it never does anything. And so that mental agreement is there until life gets difficult. And because we have been sold a lie that, well, Christians are supposed to have an easy life, when all of a sudden life gets difficult, that faith dies. Unfortunately, these are people who will love God as long as life is good. But when life gets difficult, they hightail it. Then that seed, the word of God that fell in the thorny soil, this is the person that it gets into their mind. They're like, yeah, this is biblical. And they ask the question, well, what should I do with it? But that's all they do. They just ask. So they get some root in the word of God. But the problem is they love the world too much. They'll live for Jesus on Sunday, but then they're going to live for the world the rest of the time. And the result is the world chokes out any of the word that they get on Sunday. It's only that seed, that word of God, that it hears our mind and we say, okay, yes, this is biblical. And then we ask, what am I supposed to do with it? And then once we've asked and God has said, this is what you do with my word, then we actually live it. That is the good soil. That is a deep-rooted faith in God that grows up and it produces fruit. Jesus, or the scripture in the Psalm would say, that is a tree planted by the waters. That even when the scorching heat of the summer comes, because it is anchored in the word of God and the person of God, they never wither. They never fade. They never fail. They continue to produce fruit in their life because their life is anchored in who Jesus is. And so I would ask you this morning, which soil are you? Now we always want to say, well, I'm a good soil. Well, there's a way that you can know that. And that is to think back to the last time that you heard the Word of God. whether you are reading it in devotion time or whether it's in a church service or whatever, when you heard it, what did you do with it? If all you did was listen to it, go, yep, that's right, and it never made any change, then there's a problem. Because the Word of God is not meant to simply be listened to. It is meant to be obeyed. And so we have to evaluate our life on how obedient are we to what God is revealing to us. And so again, I will say, God is not against putting us flat on our backs so that we will realize that we are not genuinely saved. But there's a second purpose for trials in life. And look there in verse 7. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Jesus will give us trials in life to purify the believer. Again, none of us in this life are a finished product. We are all a work in progress. That's a good thing. And think about the preparation process for that gold ring that is on some of your fingers or your necks or in your ears. Did they just harvest the gold and then immediately send it to the jeweler? No, it went through a refining process. The purpose of that refiner's fire was to burn out all of the impurities in that gold, so that when that process is done, what's left is precious and valuable. And God is trying to do a refining process in the heart of each of His children, so that when we come through the fiery trials of life, our faith is precious, it's valuable, and it is strong. Again, if you have never gone through trials, how do you know how strong your faith is? And so God allows our lives to become tried by the fire, so that we will see who are we trusting in, God or ourselves, and so that our faith in God will be deepened and strengthened, and so other people will be able to see that faith. And in the end, it will be more precious and valuable than the gold of this world. A genuine faith is worth more than anything this world can ever offer us. So while God is busy preparing us for what is to come, He also wants us to know you can enjoy that glory of God, that experience and presence of God in your life now. God doesn't want you to sit back and go, man, I can't wait till the day I die and get to heaven. He wants you to experience Him now. Jesus said it this way in John 10, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. God wants you to feel and experience His presence every day of your life. So what does this scripture say how we can do that? Well, it actually gives us four ways that we can enjoy this glory now. The first one is this: by loving Jesus. Why is it that so many people are willing to die for their faith? Because they have judged that it is better die for Jesus than to live for this world. Have you come to that conclusion yourself? That it's better that I would die for Jesus in my faith than to live for the things of this world. We're all going to go through trials in life. The great thing is God has given us His Word. He's preserved it so that we can read it and know the mind, heart, and will of God. And within this Word, there are so many precious promises for His children. And as we go through the trials of life, the result is this: that we prove God faithful to His promises. That we taste and see that the Lord is good. Because we have not just talked about God being with us, we have seen Him with us. And so I kind of wonder this morning, how many of you could honestly say, I've seen God with me through some difficult times in life? I'd say probably most of us. There's a second way that we can experience this glory now, and it is by trusting in Jesus. Now there's a lie that some people tell. Now, not the lie we talked about the other week, but this lie says this: God will never give you more than you can handle. All right, let's have a little family talk here, okay? That is a lie from the pit of hell, and it smells like smoke. Are you kidding me? God will allow situations that are overwhelming to you, that you cannot control, so that you can understand His power, His grace, His mercy, His love. He will allow difficulties in your marriage, with your family, in your job, in your church, in life in general, not to crush you, not to destroy you, but so that you learn to lean on Him more. Because a faith that has never been tested cannot be trusted. If you're going to grow in your faith, you're going to have to be put in some crisis. You're going to have to go through these deep, dark valleys so that you will see the light of God shining in your heart and in your life and the faithfulness of God to bring you through it. But you're also going to have to launch out into the deep waters of faith. Too many Christians are trying to play it safe. They're only comfortable with ankle-deep Christianity. They only want to go with God as far as they are comfortable and it makes sense. Too many churches are not experiencing the blessing of God. Not because God isn't able. Didn't mean to do that, sorry. Not because God is not able to bless you. Not because God doesn't want to bless you. But because the church will not trust Him enough to walk by faith so He can bless you. Matthew 16, Jesus gives us a story that's just fascinating to me. Jesus has performed a miracle of feeding 5,000 men, so probably a crowd of 10,000 or more, with some bread and fish. And afterwards, He tells the disciples, get in a boat, go to the other side, I'll meet you there. He goes off to a mountain to pray. He's been praying, He's been watching His disciples, and as they're rowing across the Sea of Galilee, now again, these are experienced fishermen, they're okay when storms come, but this storm was particularly difficult. And they are still rowing in the wee hours of the morning, long about 3 to 5, 6 a.m. So they're still fighting this storm. And all of a sudden, they look into the pitch black of night, and they see this form walking towards them. Now, rightfully, they're scared. All right, so Jesus, to calm this fear, He says, don't be afraid, it is I. Now, Peter goes, wait a minute, I know that voice. That's Jesus. Hey, Jesus, since it's You, tell me to come to You on the water. That's a pretty bold assertion, isn't it? Let me get out of this water, out of this boat, and start walking on water. Now, what were the other disciples doing? They were still in the boat. Why? Because they treasured safety over growth. I wonder how many Christians and how many churches treasure safety over growth with God. Well, all of a sudden, Peter, he goes, man, I know who that is. Jesus, tell me to come to You. Jesus gives him a one-word command. Jesus is like, come on, Peter. Immediately, Peter gets down out of the boat, and he is walking on water. That's pretty phenomenal. Why? What was the ability to walk on water in Peter? No, it was in Jesus. Now, some of you are going, okay, well, that's great, but you know the rest of the story, so you're like, tell the rest of it, preacher. All right, fine. You're right. Peter messed up. Peter sinned. Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. And when he started taking his eyes off of Jesus, he started noticing the waves around him. And we started noticing the waves around him. It was like, oh, man, I'm out of a boat walking on water. And so what does he start doing? Sinking. You know what? Some of you are like Peter this morning. You're noticing the waves of life. You're noticing the wave of marital difficulty, the wave of problems with children, the waves of uncertainty in life and job problems and money problems and all this. You're noticing the storm around you and all of these waves that are threatening to knock you off. Can I just encourage you on something? I want you to allow these words to jump off the page of the hymnal and into your life. The hymnist said it this way, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Now, why did the hymnist of Love Lifted Me write those words? Partly because of personal struggles they had gone through, but also out of the words of Matthew 16. Peter started sinking because of his sin of taking his eyes off of Jesus. But the very moment he started noticing that he was sinking, guess what Peter did? He cried out, "Lord, save me." Picked them up, put them in the boat, calmed the storm, and got them to the other side. Now, we would not have had that story had Peter not had the faith to get out of the boat. We've got to launch into the deep waters of faith. Are we going to mess up? Absolutely. God already knew it. But at some point, we have got to understand that it is better to have a living faith for Jesus than treasure the safety of complacency of what we like. Man, we've got to get out of the boat and start walking. We've got to trust Jesus. Now, be very careful. Because being a water walker, stepping out in faith, does not mean acting reckless and or dumb. All right? Walking on water, stepping out in faith, means that I have spent time in prayer. It means I have spent time in the Word. It means I have spent time with wise counselors. And I am convinced that I have heard the voice of God telling me, this is what I want you to do. And so I may not have the whole map, but I got enough to start walking, and I'm going to do it. And I'm going to trust that God will reveal the next step, and the next step, and the next step. That's what it is to walk on water. The third way that we can experience glory now is by rejoicing in Jesus. Oh, I long for the day when the people who go to concerts and football games and races would say, you know what, we ought to be as excited and as happy as those people that go to church. That'd be a cool day in church, wouldn't it? I mean, have you heard what happens at concerts and football games and races? Like, you get there hours early. You meet up with people you don't know. You sit down and you sometimes, and you play games, and you go in, and you cheer and yell your head off for 3 hours, and are excited, and like, a sign of a good game is when you go back to your car, you don't have a voice. Like, that's how you know it was good. How come what I just described seldom describes how we view church? Now, I'm not saying that we're going to yell, scream, and lose our minds. I'm not saying that every person here, as they hear a particular lyric in a song, is going to raise their hand, or they hear something within a message they agree, they're going to shout, amen. But why aren't we excited for church? Why aren't we rejoicing in Jesus? Now, some of you know why you're not. Some of you are going, I got it. I ought to be incredibly happy. You're right. But I got to be honest, Pastor. I can't rejoice in my circumstances. Life is just beating me up, and it is just, it's kicking me while I'm down. And I got it. Sometimes life has a way of doing that. You may not be able to rejoice in your circumstances, but you can rejoice in your Jesus. You can rejoice at blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. That nothing's going to happen to me that He's not already aware of. And even if they take my life, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What am I afraid of? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Fourth way you can experience the glory of God now. It's by receiving from Jesus. if we love like we should, we trust like we should, we rejoice like we should, then we can know that all the blessings of promises that God gives His children are ours. And we can receive those knowing they were paid by that blood of Jesus Christ. We can know that regardless of what we face in this life, nothing is compared to the glory that awaits us on the day we see Jesus face to face. And so I want to encourage you, whether you're a Christian or whether you're still lost right now, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the trials, the pain, and the suffering of this life will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. What has the Word of God said to you today? Has it revealed that you're one of those three soils? The pavement, the hard-heartedness of sin, or the one that only loves Jesus when it's good, or the one that loves Jesus today but forget Him the rest of the week? See, three out of those four soils, Jesus said, were unsaved. Has He pointed that out to you today, that I haven't turned from my sin? I haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? If so, thank Him. This isn't meant as condemnation or beating you over the head. It's the gracious love of God that is saying you are still lost in your sin, but Jesus died so that you could be forgiven. He took the death that we deserve so that we could have the life that we do not deserve. And so we must admit that we are a sinner and trust in the finished work of Jesus on that cross. And when we do that, He promises that we are forgiven and that we are saved. Is God trying to purify your life? You know, the author of Hebrews says, let us run the race with endurance, laying aside every weight and sin that entangles us, looking into the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus. Is there some sin that keeps tripping you up so that you're not experiencing the blessedness in the presence of God in your life? Would you humble yourself enough to confess that today? To receive His forgiveness? Is God calling you to step out in faith? Will you trust Him enough to do it? I don't mean, are you sitting here thinking, well, I probably ought to. I'm asking, are you going to do it? Because if all we do is come in here in this beautiful sanctuary and we are led by an accomplished musician and some talented singers, if all we do is hear the Word of God and then walk back out this door and we don't do anything with it, frankly, we've wasted our time. Because we haven't worshiped God until we responded to Him. Would you stand with me this morning as we're going to pray? Father, we praise You. Because You are worthy to be praised. We've spent nearly an hour in this room singing Your praises and hearing Your word. And we thank You for those blessings. Lord, what an amazing blessing it is to be able to use our voice to praise the one who gave us our voice and our life and who died that we might have eternal life. And thank You that we can know that when we open Your word, we are reading the mind, the heart, and the will of God. and that everything that we need is right here. But Father, now is the most important time. Now is the time that we have to respond.